Good to see everyone. Gosh, we're in Psalm 95 again. We've been in it for the last couple of weeks. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it. We're actually using it today as kind of a launching point. The last couple of weeks, we've been specifically going through Psalm 95 and looking at very particular parts of it. Today, we're going to be talking about music, and the psalm doesn't have that much to say. Obviously, it's drenched in this call to sing and to praise. But I wanted to search some other scriptures and help us to understand, as we're talking about worship, what role music plays. Now, regardless of whether you are a music type or not, it seems like in our church we kind of have more music types than normal in terms of percentage. But whether you're music type or not, music plays an important role in all of our lives. You know, when you think about it, a lot of times for people when they're sad or depressed, besides ice cream, what do people do? Well, maybe turn on the TV or turn on some music. And, you know, with music, what happens is in our sorrow and our depression, it does one of two things. It either deepens it in a way that we want to kind of experience the fullness of that pain or anguish or sadness or whatever that, or it lifts us up. You know, music has that ability to do that. If we're bored, we turn it on and it entertains us, it fills our ears. If we're happy, if things are going well, we turn it on and it helps us to express the things that we feel going on inside of us already. And if you notice in those, again, that's a very simple kind of survey, but in those few instances, you know, music serves as a powerful tool. It resonates in our hearts and it resonates in our minds. And it's no accident that when you come to the Psalms incorporate constantly this call to not just worship, but worship in the form of singing and shouting and declaring and praising and dancing and celebrating. You know, there's something very elemental, very necessary about praising and singing about music as a part of worship. And that's one of the things is I think for a lot of people coming into a church, they kind of come into a service, and if you don't have a church background where you grew up in a church and you're comfortable with it, you come in, and sometimes for people, what's a little bit jarring is the music. And for some people coming in, they go, well, I guess that's just filler, because the main thing is when the pastor gets up and he speaks about what the Bible is or what's on his mind. In Christian worship, singing or music is absolutely not a filler. It's actually very, it has, it holds a very unique place. Matter of fact, you can look all through church history and you see that music has always held a very unique place in the heart of God's people, going all the way back again to the Psalms. So today, I wanted to basically try to answer this question, which is this: why do we sing? You know, as Christians in worship, why do we sing? And obviously, that's a really broad question, so I'm going to try to break it up. Essentially, in order to understand this, in order to answer this question, why do we sing, we need to talk about music. So today, again, part of it from Psalm 95, part of it from other pieces of scripture, I wanted to try to answer a couple questions for us, which is, as we're trying to figure out why do we sing, we need to talk about the need for music, we need to talk about the nature for music, and we'll also see the power of music. And as we see that, hopefully that'll give us some direction into, you know, why singing is such an integral part of our worship and our spiritual experience. So first, the need for music. Again, if you go to Psalm 95, we will start with the psalm in particular. And for the first couple verses that you see there, they're helpful and they're instructive. Psalm 95 and verses 1 through 5. Again, this call to worship, this call to worship God starts with music. The psalmist says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Now, as I mentioned to you, now, all of this kind of strikes me that the call to worship is a call not just to hear a sermon, but it's a call to sing, to celebrate, to praise. Even with all the words that the psalmist uses here in the beginning, he says, sing, shout, make a joyful noise. And the first thing he references is God as creator. He says, the Lord is a great God, a great King. He is the one who depths of of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his. He made it, he formed it. Now, all these images that we're being given is that our reason to worship God is rooted in who God is as creator. You know, in a lot of ways, you know, what we see all through scriptures, we see this picture in which, you know, there's something so basic, so foundational. You know, Psalm 38 tells us that at creation, the angels sang. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You know, here is God fashioning the stars and the universe, and there is a choir of angels singing and shouting about the glories of God. Isaiah 6 tells us how when you enter into the throne room of God, the cherubim are flying and the angels are praising, they're worshiping, they're singing. You know, the Psalms tell us that the angels sing, that people sing, that the trees, even the rocks, celebrate, rejoice. And you know, this picture that we're being given in the beginning of Psalm 95 and all throughout Scripture is that music is somehow a necessary, a basic, an important part of God and creation. And that means that if we are made in God's image, then there is a part of us that resonates with music, in which music is necessary, which is important. And that's actually one of the mysteries the scientists have never truly figured out is why music, why the arts resonate with our souls. Now, why they speak to us. I mean, think about it for a second. I'm not a huge classical music person, but you don't have to be a huge, you know, if you hear certain pieces of art, it evokes beauty. You know, you hear something played well and it's a beautiful melody and you hear wonderful symphony, but as you can tell, I don't listen to it a lot, but you know, you certain types of music and it evokes beauty, it evokes creation, it evokes majesty. You know, it evokes wonder. And certain pieces, you know, when you get that sense of beauty through certain types of music, in a lot of ways, it evokes heaven, doesn't it? You know, it evokes creation as God originally designed it. Wow, I'm really loud. You know, there's something about music that is absolutely transcendent. Because there's something about God, there's something about creation that is musical. There's something about it that is rooted in music. Matter of fact, you go the other way, and you can hear a piece, whether it's in a movie or whether it's in an orchestral setting, and there are some pieces that are just powerful. They evoke power. You know, you hear certain instruments played certain ways, and you feel the sense of power and strength and might. Or you hear other pieces, and it evokes, you know, evil and the sinisterness. Now, music has this incredible ability in which when it's done a certain way, it's transcendent. And the scriptures are absolutely make sense of that. You know, we find out that even before we were around, there was music. The angels were singing. Creation sings. And that singing is this vital, this necessary part of all that God has made. You know, one of the most interesting parts of Revelation is in Revelation, you see that everything we experience here, a lot of things will pass away. One of the things that will not pass away, according to Revelation, is music. You know, when everything's said and done, we will stand arm in arm with the angels and we will sing. Matter of fact, I know one pastor who says this, he puts it beautifully. He says, he gave a message on the importance of worship. And essentially he said this, he said, worship is essentially just a warm up for heaven. You know, it's just us clearing our throats and getting our voices ready because one day, now when we reach heaven, that's where the real worship will begin. And you know, there's a lot to that. You know, music engages our souls in a very unique way because we've been created in His likeness. And because there is something deep about the way that God has created that music speaks to us. Victor Hugo says this, writer of Les Mis, he wrote, "Music expresses that which cannot be put into words and cannot remain silent." I think it's beautiful. So it evokes that which cannot be put into words and cannot remain silent. And in a lot of ways, you know, without music, our souls would suffer. You know, there is something that is unique in which we have this desperate need for music. Now, if you're a movie watcher, one of the great movies that have pointed that out is Shawshank Redemption. Remember, there's that wonderful part where he locks himself into the office and he turns on this classical music and everyone hears this beautiful, and it takes them out of the prison. It touches their souls and it reminds them of what freedom, what hope, what life is truly like. And, you know, in that moment, it's transcendent. And we have this deep resonating need where music isn't just something that fills our time. It's something that expresses what is deeply right about the heart and what is deeply true about our souls. So what does that mean? Well, again, it means that in many churches, I've seen many, many churches where people view singing and music as basically just the warm-up. You know, we're really here for the sermon. And so that's what we're going to pay attention to. It really isn't. You know, there's this desperate need that we have. And that means that if music is, if the need of our heart, the need of our soul is to sing and shout and praise, then it means that one of the things that we do here is we engage that. You know, I always feel bad telling this story because I'm always afraid this person's going to... I've done youth group for a long time, and I remember I had one particular Sunday where one of the kids who normally kind of stood in back decided to stand up in front, and I think we were crowded for that particular Sunday, and so we were moving chairs, and he ended up standing up in front. And he was kind of an awkward kid, very shy, and I knew him a little bit because he'd been in the youth group for a couple of years. This particular Sunday, he was literally, I was playing guitar, I was standing up in front, he was literally kind of right next to me. One thing I didn't know about this kid until that Sunday was he really couldn't sing. He's just a terrible singer. And so, you know, I remember that Sunday, I was standing next to him, he started singing, and literally he was singing in my ear, where that's all I could hear. I couldn't hear myself, I couldn't hear anyone else. Terrible voice, you know. For the first couple minutes, I had to tell myself, don't laugh. You know, don't say anything, don't do anything, don't, you know. And it was horrible for the first. But after a couple minutes, this thought kind of struck me. Well, a lot of things struck me, but one of the things that struck me was, you know, here was someone who really had absolutely no gifting musically, and yet the one thing he wanted to do was to sing. Now, the one thing he wanted to do, and you could tell from this kid, you know, you could tell that there was joy in his heart and that it meant something to him. Now, why would someone do that? Or why would someone do that to me? it's funny because it meant something to him. And it didn't matter whether it sounded this way or sounded that way, or whether people thought this or thought that. A lot of times that's the hurdle that we have to get over. But there's a need in our soul, our need to sing, our need to make music, our need to praise and rejoice. And this is the best place to do it. So that's the need that we have. I think the second thing the scripture tells us about over and over again is it tells us about the nature of music. And there's a couple different things I wanted to touch on. Obviously, we could go on and on about the nature of music and what it does. I want to point you to Ephesians chapter 5, if you can turn to that. Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians 5 brings out something. I'm going to address this in a second. First thing I wanted to bring up is that music has kind of a didactic nature. In other words, music, to some degree, music teaches. When you put words onto a song, when you put content in, all of a sudden there is a sense in which it teaches. It says something. Some of you know this, being teachers or having kids. When you put anything to music, it's much easier to learn. You know, it's vastly easier to learn. One of the things that our kids do is they'll memorize things using certain songs. And it's so much easier, you know, you take Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and you put the periodic chart to it. you put anything to it, and it's easier to learn. Even the things that don't have quote-unquote content, we learn it, right? You hear a song on the radio, and it teaches, you know, a certain way to think about life or a certain way to think about relationships, and it's teaching us. It's didactic. You know, it's telling us something, and that thing that it's telling us comes into our heads, it fills our hearts eventually, and we believe it. Now, music is a very powerful way to teach. As a matter of fact, Aristotle said this. He said, music has a power of forming the character and shall therefore be introduced into the education of the young. Now, he believed that music had this powerful ability to teach things, that it should be used necessarily as a way to teach people who are young. One of the keen things that I learned in church history was this. Some of the most powerful heresies all throughout the church weren't the most intellectually sound, obviously, because they were heresies. The ones that have lasted the longest, the ones that have made the biggest impact, have all had certain similarities. So, for instance, there was a heresy, I think it was back in the 400s, called the Arian heresy. And it was started by this man named Arius, who believed that there really wasn't a Trinity. That essentially Christians have made up this whole idea of the Trinity, that if you go into the Bible, there's really no sense in which we find out that God is three in one. And so as he read the Bible, he really believed that Jesus was this created being, specially loved, specially tasked by God, but that he wasn't a part of the Trinity. And again, what's interesting about his heresies is it still survives today in certain circles. But in his heresy, one of the most powerful that we've seen, it wasn't powerful because it was intellectual. It was powerful because it was accompanied by music. And so the places that he went when he would go to teach, he would teach these songs. And typically he would take a simple bar song, he would rewrite the words to it, and within months, everyone in that area would be singing it. And then within years, everyone in that area would believe it. And music has this powerful, powerful ability to teach. It has this didactic sense in which it can bring things into our minds and make things believable to our hearts in ways that common speaking sometimes can't. I hate to say this, but even as a pastor, one of the things that I've noticed is that we can remember things that we sing about far more than, you know, you'll remember a song that we did today more so than you'll remember something I said in the sermon. And that's just kind of the way it is. You know, there's something about music accompanying something. Maybe I should sing my sermons. But there's something very powerful about singing something that keeps it in our minds and that pushes it down into our hearts. And that means the content matters. That means the things that we sing about have to be good things. We need to be singing about the gospel. We can't be singing about fluff. We can't be singing about things that are self-centered or directed that way. But it means the content matters. It means that we need to be thoughtful. We need to be careful. And that the music that we use has to be more than just pretty. It has to be theologically rich. And if it's theologically rich, even if it doesn't sound great, it will affect us. I mean, that's how hymns work, right? I mean, we don't live in the age where hymns are contemporary music. There was actually a day where hymns were contemporary, where that was how people sang. That's how music was done. Now, I don't know if they had a Billboard chart and you had those. But nowadays, it's old. But why do we still use hymns? Because we're locked into tradition? Well, maybe sometimes. But a lot of times we still use them because they're powerful, because they're rich, and because we've sung them in a way that we get it. And those songs have dug into our hearts. That's what music is meant to do. Another part to the nature of music, and this is what Ephesians 5 touches on, is it touches on the fact that not only is music didactic in nature, it is also existential in nature. Ephesians 5 says this, and I think this is a connection that most of us have never seen. But if you look at verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." You guys have all heard that. I'm sure that's come up in a lot of discussions about whether we can drink or not, how much we can drink, all those types of things. Here's the part that's interesting. It says, verse 18, "Be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Now, I want you to notice this. There is a connection, and the connection he's making is the music is connected with experience. It's connected with being filled with the Spirit. And when you think about that, it actually has this twofold way that it works out. In a lot of ways, music helps us to experience, right? You know, we put something into music and it bypasses our minds and our intellect sometimes, and it's experiential. Now, that's one of the reasons why, for instance, I could take 5 minutes and I could describe the cross. You know, I could describe all the things that happened at the cross, and I could talk about some of the intricate details. And for some of you, that would hit you. You would say, "Wow, I didn't know that," or, you know, those types of things. Some of you might even start to tear up a little bit when you heard certain parts of what the cross is, but probably not many of you. And yet, we sing about it. We could sing the exact same truths. And what does it do? Well, sometimes in a good piece of music like that, we feel like we're actually there. We feel like we understand it better. Even though it doesn't give us a lot of new truth, we feel like it does something. It reaches us in a way that simply hearing a 5-minute explanation doesn't do. Now, music has this ability to help us to experience something. And here again, in Ephesians 5, the connection is here, the connection that Paul is making is that singing and music, you know, is connected to this experience. So in one way, it helps us to experience. In another way, it happens when we experience. Now, so in Ephesians 5, the idea is you'll be filled with the Spirit, and when you're filled with the Spirit, then you will sing. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you have this experiential sense of who God is and how God is working in your life, then you will turn to others and you will sing. But all of it's tied in experientially. It says music both helps us to experience, and then it happens when we experience. You know, it helps us to experience because it makes truth real. You know, existential. It makes it real. It becomes personal. And some of you have testimonies about that, about the fact that you were at a retreat, and during the retreat a certain song was played, and during that song helped you to realize certain things that you knew were true, but you just didn't realize. And in that song, singing that line, something came down, and all of a sudden, it mattered. That's what music does. It helps us to experience. It drops things down into our hearts. At the same time, music happens when we experience. It's the result of being filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit, and we want to shout, we want to sing, we want to rejoice, we want to praise. Or, you know, we're touched and we're moved by something, we're convicted of something, and we want to sing, we want to praise. You know, you see this in kids all the time. Now, sometimes our kids will do this, but sometimes they'll go around the house and they'll sing something. Say, "Why are you singing?" "Well, I just feel like it. I just feel like it." You know, sometimes singing is the result of experience. But if you notice, it's always tied in there together. And so if you notice again, this point kind of reemphasizes the idea that, well, can I just come in and just listen? Can I just listen to the music? Can I just watch the words on the screen and hear everyone else? No. There's something about music that is meant to be participatory, that is meant to be experience. And to observe it happen and not join in means that you're missing that experience. You're missing the richness and the depth of what God can use music to do in your soul. So music does have a nature. It's both didactic and it is existential. It does something to us. A third thing that I mentioned is that music does have a power. For this, you can turn to Psalm 96, the psalm right after the one that we're looking at, Psalm 96. And in verses 2 and 3, it says, Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." If you notice, music here, there's a power to it. It has this declaratory sense. It says something. It does something. As I mentioned before, you know, music does have this power. In some ways, it bypasses the intellect, and it moves the heart. In some ways, that could be a very dangerous thing. In the wrong hands, it can be, you know, people have used it as a catalyst for revolution. You know, if you think about the 60s were a revolution based solely in music, if you want to kind of parse it that way. It's through the songs of the 60s, through, you know, multiple different artists, that their influence was there. know, that if it was simply a bus stop preaching tour, might not have done as well. But in songs, you know, captivated people's hearts, set people's imaginations on fire. And in that sense, it's very interesting how it had that ability to bypass intellect to some degree and to stir up emotions. In a positive sense, what we see here in Psalm 96 is music has the ability then to essentially evangelize, to tell people about the glory of God, about the power of God. You know, that music proclaims the greatness of God. And with the right content, music can tell us of our loving Savior. And it can do things in our souls the simple words cannot. I want to share with you this testimony. This is Anne Lamott. She writes about this in Traveling Mercies. She writes this about her conversion. And it's very interesting. She was. She says this. She said that one night, she said, when I went back to church, and again, you know, this is before this is her conversion, so this is for someone who had spent her life hostile to Christianity. She said, when I went back to church, I was so hungover that I couldn't stand up for the songs. And this time I stayed for the sermon, which I just thought was so ridiculous, like someone trying to convince me of the existence of extraterrestrials. But the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I could not escape. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. And I felt their voices or something rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And I opened up to that feeling, and it washed over me. I began to cry and left before the benediction, and I raced home and felt the little cat running at my heels, and I walked down the dock past dozens of potted flowers under a sky as blue as one of God's own dreams. And I opened the door of my houseboat, and I stood there for a minute, and then I hung my head and I said, I quit. I took a deep breath and said loud enough, all right, you can come in. So that was my beautiful moment of conversion. If you notice, the catalyst there was music. That what she would not hear in a sermon went in through the music. The music has this power to reach beyond our doubts, beyond our fears, beyond our worries, beyond our intellectual challenges. And when it does, it can speak so beautifully. But the power, the glory, the wisdom, the goodness of God, that it can succinctly tell us about the love of God and the wonder of our Savior. And so we kind of get to the end and we have to ask this question. And knowing all that about music, knowing, you know, the nature of music, knowing how we need music, knowing that music can be powerful, we have to answer this and we have to say, so why sing? And knowing all that, why should we sing? And essentially the answer comes for us, again, through everything that we were looking at earlier. One of the things that I left out when we were talking about the fact that angels were singing at creation, that trees will sing, that rocks will sing, there's one very unique instance in the New Testament. If you remember, Jesus is marching into Jerusalem again at the end of his ministry, the start of the Passion Week. And as he comes in as a humble king. They find a donkey for him. He gets up on the donkey. He begins to ride in town. And as he comes, people come from everywhere. They lay their coats down. They begin to drop palms before him. And if you remember, they start shouting this. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, at all of that happening, all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers, all the chief priests, they essentially come out to him soon after and they say, how can you let them do this? You know, how can you allow this to happen? And if you remember, Jesus' response is very interesting. He says, if they didn't, the rocks would cry out. You know, there is something about music that is reflexive, In other words, when something great happens, when something great happens, it must be accompanied by music. Now, that's essentially what Jesus was saying, right? Return of the king. The king is coming back into Jerusalem. And Jesus said, hey, if they didn't sing, if these people didn't shout out, if these people didn't proclaim, then even the rocks would cry out. Right? There's a reflexive nature to music, that if something great happens, music must accompany. That's why when we watch movies, we need music along there. You know, when something happens, we need the great ba-bum, ba-bum. We need part of it. It makes sense to us. And you know, for us, something far greater has happened than the triumphal entry. For us, not only has the king returned, but we know that the king, this Jesus, has gone to the cross to die for those that he loves. And we know that this Jesus, once he dies, he won't stay dead. We know that this Jesus will also rise from the grave. And so if simply on Jesus returning into Jerusalem, if that simple action means that even the stones should cry out, then for us who know what Jesus has come to do in its completion, then it means that there must be song, there must be music to accompany that. But why do we sing? We sing because we know what Jesus has done. And out of gratefulness and thankfulness, we rejoice. And for the sake of the world, we tell. Because the music that we sing doesn't just affect us. It isn't just a celebration, but it's a witness to the glory and the wonder of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for the power and the beauty of music. Thank you for giving us songs to sing and for giving us something to sing about. Lord, that Jesus, the true King, has returned. He's returned to reclaim his throne, and he has done it through the cross and through the resurrection. So, Father, fill our hearts, Lord, with music to sing, with content, with joy in our hearts. And Lord, through our songs, may we be transformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And through our songs, may the world know the glory of God, the goodness of God, and the work of God to bring salvation to his people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.